Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, for the message tonight. Acts, chapter 20. All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. This is a lengthy chapter, and there are a couple of stories that are in this chapter that cover several different subjects and several different topics, but I want to focus on one little story that is found in beginning in verse 6 and reading down through verse 12. So if you will follow along as I read, you'll hear the story. It says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week..." All right, now let me stop right there. What is the first day of the week?
Sunday.
All right, so upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Now watch this. "And continued his speech, his sermon, until midnight." Midnight. Man, I am so jealous. Verse 8. "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Now, I know a lot of you can identify with that. I can name some of you who identify with that. "He fell into a deep sleep." Isn't that amazing? Now watch. "And as Paul was long preaching..." I can't believe Luke is telling on him like this. I want to hear Luke's story when we get to heaven. Isn't it going to be interesting? Hey, tell me about Eutychus falling out of the window and breaking his neck. Tell me about it. It's going to be hilarious. All right, so watch now. "And as Paul was long preaching..." Now, listen, Luke is blaming this on Paul's long preaching. Do you see that? That's the point. I'm glad we don't have any windows in this building. No falling out of the balcony, all right? Okay, so Paul was long preaching. "He sunk down with sleep." In other words, he was out, all right? I mean, he went limp, you know? He just fell asleep. And it says, "And fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead." In other words, when they ran to him and picked him up, he was dead. You with me? When he was taken up, he was dead. All right, read on. "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day..." Are y'all getting this? He preached all night, even after this. Now, I can understand after raising this man from the dead why nobody wanted to leave. Can't you? But what I'm having a hard time understanding is, how did they sit there all evening until midnight before this guy fell out of the window and broke his neck? They must have been a little hungry for the word, don't you think? Sort of, kind of, you know, not like us, but. Ouch. True, but ouch. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Verse 11. For when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread, this is Paul now, broken bread, eaten, talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I guess not. Isn't that amazing? All right, now, go back to verse 9. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, sleeping in church. All right, appropriate, don't you think? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray you'll bless it now. Give us ears to hear this evening. We are so thankful we have a Bible, and so thankful that that Bible is the truth of your word. And so, Father, I ask you tonight to help me as I speak and help our folks as they listen. And, Father, give us a good service where the Spirit of God does the work in each and every heart. Draw us closer to yourself tonight. Father, help us not to just be another church service, but help it to be a time where every single one of us is drawn closer to our Heavenly Father because of what we hear from the Word of God. Bless us now, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. There are several, and I do mean several, little things to notice in this story that I read to you from Acts chapter 20. There are things to notice about the practices and the methods of the early church. For example, notice with me that they met for church on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Not on Saturday, the Sabbath. They did not meet on Saturday. They didn't have church on Saturday, the Sabbath day. But they had church on Sunday. Why? Well, the answer is in honor of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. And since the resurrection, we have been having church in Christianity on Sunday, on the first day of the week, because that's the day that Christ resurrected from the grave. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. That's what really amazes me about these folks that come to church on Easter Sunday. They don't ever go to church any other Sunday of the week, but they come Easter Sunday like they're doing God a favor. And every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It is in honor of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Then notice that when they came to church, they observed the Lord's Supper. And as I said this morning in the second service, notice that it was the evening service. It was in the evening when they had this service and when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. Supper is an evening meal. I'm often asked here why we don't have communion in the morning. And the answer is because it is the Lord's Supper. It is not the Lord's brunch. It is the Lord's Supper. And that's why we do it. Now, that may be a little bit picky, but that is why we have communion in the evenings. And then notice they did something else that we still do today. And that is they had a message from God's man. They had a message from the Word of God. They had preaching in the church service. And that is becoming a lost art in today's world. Now, back in the first century, Christians did not have church buildings like we have today. When the church got together, they got together in somebody's house. And that's what this was. This was somebody's house. I remember when Brother Glenn Matthews and I went to China for that three-week period back several years ago. And we met in many, many, many home churches, house churches, they call them. And we would get up early in the morning and meet some folks at 6 and 6:30 for breakfast. And then we would go and get on the subway and ride on the subway for 40 minutes, 50 minutes, and then get off and then get a cup of coffee and then get back on the subway and go back the same direction to make sure we weren't being followed. And we would walk around. There's little malls at all the stops in the subway in Beijing, and little mini malls and restaurants and places to eat and get food. And we would ride for 40 minutes and then get off and get something to eat and then get back on and ride 40 minutes in the same direction that we just came. And then get out and go to an apartment complex, and there might be 50 floors or in this apartment complex, and we would go up to floor 23 and get off the elevator at floor 23, and then kind of meander in right out in front of the doors there for a few minutes until the doors shut, and then we would quickly run down the steps or run up the steps to floor 21 or floor 27, and then we knew exactly, or we didn't, but our host did, and they would do a certain knock on the door, and then folks would open the door very gingerly, very carefully, and then we would go inside real quick. They'd shut the door, and you go into a living room, and there's 50, 70 people crammed into this little apartment. And they just would sit there, teach us, feed us, give us the Bible. And they all wanted to know about the second coming of Christ. And would you teach us about the book of the Revelation? And like sponges, they sat and they soaked up every single word. And that's what they were doing here. They were hungry for the word of God. And Paul was more than willing to stand and preach as long as folks were willing to listen. Now, we have no record of Paul's sermon here. Luke does not tell us what Paul preached about, but he does tell us something about the sermon that that Luke made sure to mention, and that is that the sermon was long. He preached a long time, and we can also observe that this was before the clock had been applied to the pastor, all right? This was before the clock had been applied to the preacher. And Luke tells us that Paul just kept preaching, and it got 8 o'clock, and then 9 o'clock, and then 10 o'clock, and then 11 o'clock, and he went on until midnight. Now, folks, think about that. That's 12 o'clock midnight. Wow. Every time I read that, I'm just blown away. I just cannot imagine preaching for 5 hours. I just cannot imagine it. Now, the house where they were meeting was 3 stories tall. And there was a young man there named Eutychus. And he perched himself in the window of this third floor to listen to Paul's sermon. And as Paul preached into the midnight hour, Eutychus fell asleep. And lo and behold, he tumbled right out of the window and he fell 3 floors and hit the ground below. Well, naturally, everyone was aghast. And needless to say, the service was over and everybody ran to go outside and see what had happened to this poor man. Now, Paul, who was always a man for the emergency, when he arrived on the scene, like Elijah of old, took this boy into his arms and asked for the people to give him some room, saying, "For life is still in him." And in just a moment's time, Eutychus was as good as new. And like it was nothing out of the ordinary for the Apostle Paul and for the early church, they all went back inside the house, and the service just continued on as if nothing had ever happened. Amazing, isn't it? Now, this is the first record we have of a man who slept in church. Now, he has had a multitude of successors, but this is the first instance of a person who fell asleep under the soothing tones of a sermon. And notice that it was not an elderly person who fell asleep. Notice, now remember, we are talking about the first century. Notice that the person that fell asleep was not elderly, he was a young man. And notice that he was not on medication, but he fell asleep. And notice that he fell asleep under the great voice and teaching and preaching of one of the greatest men that the New Testament church has ever known. I remember having a roommate who we used to say that he could sleep through a hurricane. I sleep through a tornado. That's what you say. He could sleep through a tornado. And we were going to the Bible conference thing that they had every year. And they had this fellow preach who had a big barrel booming voice. And I mean, this guy could wake the dead with his voice. And he preached like he was trying to wake the dead with his voice. And our roommate came, we all sat together, and he sat there and slept while this man was preaching. Now, it was one of the best sermons I believe I ever heard in my life. I still remember the sermon this man preached, and that was 40-some years ago. And I still remember. I can still see him in my mind's eye standing there preaching that message. I know the message I guarantee you, if you gave me a piece of paper and said, think about it and write that sermon down, I bet you I could do it. I bet you I could do it. It was awesome. And I took notes on it. And I have read those notes over, and I have relived and heard in my mind's eye that sermon a thousand times, I guarantee you. And there's my roommate sleeping through it. How do you sleep through something like that? How did Eutychus sleep through this? I don't know. But that caused me to think. There are a lot of people in the church, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about everywhere. There are a lot of people in the church and around the church, listen to me now, who are figuratively asleep under its great voice and great opportunity. You with me on that? I mean, they sleep under the influence of the preaching of the gospel. Their bodies are awake, but they're asleep, sound asleep to what God is doing in that church and in that ministry where they attend. They're asleep to the great voice and the great opportunity of their church. Now, just let me show you what I mean. Number one, there are those asleep to the great opportunities of their local church, their local assembly. This is true of every congregation anywhere, not just here at the Church of the Open Door, I think this is true everywhere you look. All around us are those asleep to the many opportunities of Christian service. Folks, listen, why do we do what we do? Why do we do it? We do it to serve our Savior. You see, the ministry of the church, reaching lost people with the gospel of Christ. That's why we run these buses. That's why we have the Bible college. That's why we do the Soul Winners Club. That's why we do what we do. We just are constantly trying to reach more people with the gospel of Christ. And I'm afraid that there are just a lot of people who are asleep to that a message and asleep to that opportunity. Several years ago, I got a letter from a man, and that man was in the service this morning. I really have not looked around and to see if he's here tonight, but I know he was here this morning. And he wrote me a letter, and he said, Pastor, I want to thank you for how much I have grown. And I want to thank you for how much I have learned from what you have taught me on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I thought, boy, right there's the key. He's plugged in. All right? He's plugged in. I tell you one thing I think that hurts us, and we probably ought to look at this, is the fact that so many people are plugged in and they don't sit under the preaching because they're too plugged in. Amen. I really think that's an issue. All right? And so, so this man said, thank you. Now, here's what he said in the letter. He said, Pastor, for years, my wife and I were mere spectators in church. We were mere spectators. Boy, that's quite a statement, isn't it? And I wondered, how many mere spectators do we have in our churches? I mean, folks that are just sitting on the sidelines and watching. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus went to Gethsemane to pray? And he told Peter, James, and John to watch. Watch in his agony. Watch. But they didn't do it. You remember what happened? They fell asleep. Remember that? They slept. He said, watch. They didn't do it. They slept. And they did not hear his cries and the agony that was uttered from his lips to his heavenly Father. Three times Jesus had to wake them and stir them from their sleep. And on the third time, their opportunity for serving him in that moment was gone. And not just gone, but gone forever, to which the only thing the Lord Jesus could say to them after that was, sleep on and take your rest. The opportunity was gone. They missed it because they were asleep. And you have to wonder how many folks are sleeping away their opportunities to do something for God, to do something that will last, to do something that will merit them reward in heaven, that will do something that in eternity matters for the glory of God. And yet we seem to so easily forsake and abandon our opportunities to serve. Folks, can I remind you that the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus to wake up? He told them, wake up. He said, arise, thou that sleepest, and awake from the dead. I mean, we might not be physically asleep, but we can easily be spiritually asleep. And the opportunities for serving the Lord, especially in a church like this one, is innumerable. The opportunities are innumerable. You don't have to be a public speaker. There are innumerable opportunities for you to serve God and do something. Find one of these assistant pastors up here and say, hey, can you plug me in somewhere? And I promise you, dear friend, there is a socket that you will fit into somewhere. and get in that spot and get in that place and start serving the Lord. The opportunities for serving are just everywhere you look. I sit here and I watch some of you during when the choir is singing, and there you are singing along. Listen, I'm glad you're singing out there, but you would be so much better off if you were singing up here. Amen. Get in the choir. Get in the Sunday school. Get in the bus ministry. Get in the Soul Winners Club. And the opportunities just keep going and going. But you know, it's easy for us to sit asleep with our eyes wide open and miss the opportunities. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Thank you. Number two. Some are asleep to the condition of their own sinful heart. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. There are some folks that just get lured to sleep. And they do things for which there is just no explanation. Let me give you an example. Let's think about old Jonah for a minute. Jonah was the man of God. Jonah was the preacher. Jonah was God's prophet. And yet, when God spoke to Jonah and told him to go do something specific, Jonah did the exact opposite. Instead of going and getting on a boat and going to Nineveh, he went and got on a boat and went to Tarshish. He went the exact opposite direction. He was supposed to go east, and he went west. He just went the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. He was the man of God. And when he got on the boat and headed in the opposite direction to where God told him to go, you remember the story, God sent this great storm upon them. Hurricane Jonah showed up and started pounding down upon the ship. Now, Jonah was down in the bottom of the ship asleep. Remember that? Are you seeing how this word sleep just keeps showing itself up here tonight? All right. So there's Jonah down in the bottom of the ship asleep. Now, I got a question for you. How does a man of God end up asleep in a hurricane? Huh? How's that happen? You see, there is no explanation for that, is there? But that's exactly where the devil lures a bunch of God's people. He lures them into a deep sleep and then gets them completely away from him and out of God's will. You see, folks, the devil doesn't have any worries about a Christian who is asleep. He doesn't have any worries about him at all. Let me have you think of another one that got caught napping. Do you remember when Sisera came back from fighting against the Israelis in the Battle of Kishon? And the Bible says that he went down to the house of Jael, and went to sleep. He was tired. He'd been fighting all day. And he went down to Jael's house to sleep and to rest after the long battle. But this patriotic Jewish woman, when he went to sleep, she sneaked into the room and she took a long tent stake and she took a hammer and she drove it through his temples and anchored him to the floor. Notice when he was asleep. And I'm telling you, folks, it's when men sleep that the devil does his greatest work. Do you remember that it was when Samson lay asleep in the lap of Delilah that the Philistines came and sheared off his locks and stripped him of his great strength and then put out his eyes and cast him into the dungeon? You see, folks, the devil has no worries about a Christian who is asleep. Doesn't bother the devil a bit. There's an old Jewish fable that says a man had a dream about seeing a church. And this is a fable, is all it is, no truth to it. But the Jewish, the rabbis used to tell this story to their children when they were growing up. And they said that there was a man that had a dream about seeing a synagogue with one old, worn out, bored looking demon sitting on the roof, not paying attention. Just one. But then that man came to a humble little cabin, and that little cabin was surrounded by an entire company of evil demons. And when the man asked for an explanation, he was told that one devil is sufficient to keep an eye on a sleeping church, but it takes a great company of evil spirits to watch against a humble cabin where one man is inside with his Bible open on his knees. And I think the devil would rather cast a man into a deep sleep than destroy him in any other way, because in this way, there is no resistance on the part of the victim. I was reading recently, and I can't for the life of me remember where I was reading it, to be honest with you. I read so much stuff. But I was reading something, and it was a story being told about one of Napoleon's lieutenants, by one of Napoleon's lieutenants. And he was telling the story about standing beside Napoleon and how he stood with him through his entire campaign. And when they went to Moscow and were soundly defeated, and he was telling the story of the retreat in 1812, the retreat from Moscow. And it was in the winter, and it was just awful, if you know the story, if you remember your history. And this fellow was telling about how he stood with Napoleon throughout that entire campaign, and how the French soldiers were so famished, and they were passing out as they were retreating and going out of the city. And they were passing out from exhaustion and from the snow and from the wind and the cold. And they were passing out and falling out of rank, just falling over into the snow. And this man said that those who fell out of the ranks just lay flat in the snow, and they were too weak and they were too numb to stand up. And he went on to say that they lay there until they went to sleep. And once they went to sleep, in just a matter of moments, they were dead. And he said to sleep was to die. To sleep was to die. Don't miss that part of the story. That was his point. He said that on any number of occasions, he tried to arouse the men who had fallen to the ground, warning them that if they don't get up, if they don't wake up, they're going to perish. You've got to wake up. And he said that friends would stop and shake their friends and try to get them awake and would scream at them. But because of the drowsiness that was brought on by the cold, and that the drowsiness was just irresistibly strong. And he said that regardless of all the entreaties to the soldiers, it was just like falling on deaf ears. And he said those men would only just brush them away and beg them to be left alone, saying, "I just need to go to sleep. Just let me sleep. I'll catch up in a little. Just let me sleep." But to go to sleep was to die. And folks, that's the same way it is with the sleep of a Christian. If you sleep, you'll just die. I'm talking about, I don't mean physically, I'm talking about your service for God. And that's what we're here for. We're here to serve the Lord. Is it any wonder that the New Testament cries to us Christians to wake up? I mean, the devil would have you sleep and miss out on the opportunities for doing the Lord's work. The devil would have you drift off to sleep and have your own sinful heart rise up and keep you from serving the Lord. And that's why our New Testament is filled with verses that are like a trumpet blast that sound out to us and startle us to our feet. Verses like, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Or maybe a verse like this, awake to righteousness and sin not. Or maybe this one in another place, arise thou that sleepest and awake from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Oh, poor old Eutychus. Man, for 2,000 years now, people have read his story and kind of snickered under their breath about him falling asleep and falling out of the window. Oh, I mean, it was awful that he died, and thank the Lord Paul was there. It's awful that he died, and I suppose had he died and stayed dead, there wouldn't be any snickering going on. I guess it was sure a good thing that Paul was there. But you know, the truth is, our churches today all across America are full of Eutychuses who spiritually fall asleep in the service of the Lord. And again, folks, being asleep is exactly where the devil wants you. Would you wake up? Would you realize the Lord has something he wants you to do? Well, you can't do it if you're asleep.